The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
Direct your attention this morning to the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We've just begun a new study here at Flint River through the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and we come to our second message in this series, a message that is entitled Sounding Out the Word of the Lord. Sounding Out the Word of the Lord. There are six basic points that I'd like to present to you today, the fifth of those points being the major one that we'll consider together. As you know, last week we began studying the book of 1 Thessalonians, looking at the founding of this particular church from the book of Acts, chapter 16 and 17, how Paul had a Macedonian call, as it's known. God gave him a vision of people in Macedonia, which is in Europe, asking and begging for him to come and help them. And so rather than going into Asia Minor, which was Paul's desire, rather the Apostle Paul traveled into Europe and began preaching the gospel in Europe. And this is so very important to us as American believers to understand historically, because we are the descendants of those people who were European believers. The gospel spread from east to west throughout Europe, and then it got on a ship and it sailed all the way across the ocean to the east coast of the United States. And then guess what it did? It continued moving in a westward direction all the way to California. And interestingly enough, God has brought this same gospel all the way back around the world, and it is being preached in Asia today. The gospel has traveled from east to west throughout the entire globe. Well, the Apostle Paul goes into Europe, and he begins preaching in the second city that he came to in his public ministry as an apostle of the Lamb was this city of Thessalonica. And just to refresh on what you learned last week, as he preached the gospel there in Thessalonica, his words were received by a great number in a Jewish synagogue within this city, but it was also opposed by a great number of people. And so there was a riot that occurred in the heart of that city, and street peddlers were raised up as a posse of opposition against the Apostle Paul, and they drugged this man Jason out of his house and beat him openly in the street. And Paul and his companions in the ministry escaped and ended up in another city. Well, as Paul goes into this other city, he writes an epistle back to the church in Thessalonica to encourage them in the Lord because of the way that they had been persecuted, and as their first pastor, he sought to build them up and to edify them in the faith. And that is what we read in 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, we talked about last week how this is important for us as American believers because there is a time, perhaps, that is coming for Christians in this country that they will experience opposition for their faith the way the Thessalonian brethren experienced an opposition for their faith. But the second important point to note out of the book of 1 and 2 Thessalonians is that throughout your persecutions, throughout the opposition, throughout the scoffing and the mocking, what you need to keep in mind that will strengthen you and encourage you in all of your trials is that Jesus Christ is coming again. And even if the wicked of this world go as far as to take your physical life and kill you, even the body that's is robbed of its physical life will be raised again by Jesus at his second coming. And those that are your persecutors, if they are not changed by the grace of God and they go to their grave as wicked, depraved individuals, God will judge them. There is a final judge in the world, and no man will escape his authority or his dominion. God is judge of the quick and the dead. Well, we pick back up where we left off last week and consider overlapping some of the thoughts that we looked at, some of the verses that we looked at, and we'll begin in verse 2. Paul tells the brethren in Thessalonica, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father." So the first thing that the Apostle Paul does is begin to speak about how he gives thanks for these brethren, And then he moves on to a very crucial point that is point one that we want to consider today, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Now, ultimately, the message today is one that speaks about sounding out the word of the Lord. And we're going to speak about that, the way that God has given a pattern for that in his word in just a moment. But I want you to know, point one, evangelism, which is the sounding out of the word of the Lord, begins with what? It begins with the election of God. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Evangelism begins with election. The brethren in Thessalonica who were evangelized prior to their being evangelized, they had been elected of God. Why were they able to receive the word of God? They were able to receive the word of God because God had first chosen them. This is a classical doctrine that all Christians believed until our modern times. In 2 Thessalonians, we're going to learn that before the second coming of Christ, there will be a great falling away from the faith once delivered unto the saints. I believe part of this falling away is a categoric rejection of the doctrines of grace within Christendom. There was a day within Christianity that all Christians just about believed in election. The difference was in how churches are to operate and the mode of baptism. But they all believed in election. Today, a small minority of believers understand the doctrine of election. And again, I believe this is part of the falling away from traditional Bible doctrines, the teachings of the Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter, James, and John. The doctrines that these men taught included this concept of election. And so when Paul begins speaking of how they sounded out the word of the Lord, that they received the word of the Lord with power, it begins with God's sovereign grace in electing them before the foundation of the world. And he sums it all up with the statement, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. They were not ignorant of the fact that they did not simply choose God, but God had chosen them. Now, we know what the word election means in America because here in 2016, we have an election coming up this year, don't we? Did you not know that? Anyone in this room unfamiliar with the concept of the fact that we have an election going on even at our present time? How many of you are tired of hearing about the election? I'll raise my hand. Let's see a show of hands. Amen and amen. I'm tired of hearing about the election in this country. But we know what an election is, don't we? It's where a choosing takes place. According to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4, God chose you before the foundation of the world that you should be holy and without blame before him in love. He loved you, and by his grace, he chose you in his Son. Now, you see this fact that evangelism began with election. Before the world began, God chose you, and that's why you're able to be evangelized, because God has chosen you as a people. We see this demonstrated in the book of Acts chapter 16, as Paul went into the city of Corinth, and he began to preach. Acts 18. We see that here in Acts 18 and verse 10, that as Paul was afraid because he received opposition, God tells him, "Hold not thy peace, I have much people in this city." What does it mean, "I have much people in this city"? Well, think about it. Paul had not yet preached to these people, and God said, "They are already my people." How could they already be God's people before they were ever gathered into a church? Because God had chosen them. And so he says to Paul, "Be not afraid, speak, hold not thy peace. I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." God had people in Corinth before Paul preached to those people in Corinth. How could that be so? Because they were chosen of God. Evangelism begins with election. Evangelism begins with election. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, you know that God has chosen you by his sovereign grace according to his good pleasure. Now, point number two, verse 5, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake." Now, point number two is that the gospel, when it comes, When the gospel is presented to God's people and God is in the matter, it comes with power. It's interesting to note as a historic fact, in Paul's day, in the first century, God had not sent a prophet to the nation of Israel since the days of Ezra. There were over 400 years of silence from God. Now, through many of God's prophets prior to the time of Ezra, God spoke. Holy men spake as they were moved of the Holy Ghost, according to what we read in the New Testament. Scripture, what we read in the Old Testament, was given by inspiration of God. The word inspiration means God breathed. These men spoke through the power of God. We learn of David, for example, at the close of David's life, that the Spirit of God was in his tongue. When God speaks through a man, there is power. And yet for 400 years, there was no power. The Spirit of God was not with the ministry of that day in the same sense that it was, that he was prior to the ministry of Malachi and Ezra. And so this great day when God pours out his Spirit among preachers to preach the Word of God, it was a day of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Because they had not received a prophet who was given inspiration of God for four centuries. Don't you know that those men who had been raised hearing the dry lectures of the scribes and the Pharisees, when the Holy Spirit blessed God-called ministers to preach the gospel, don't you know it was refreshing to their souls? We've never heard anything like this in our lifetime. God is speaking to us again. Because for 400 years, God didn't send a prophet. There was no prophet given between the day of Malachi and Ezra and John the Baptist. And God is speaking again. And so it's no wonder that the Apostle Paul tells him, look, the Word of God didn't come to you, this gospel, in word only. It wasn't preached to you as a dry lecture where a man stands before perhaps a college classroom and stands at a board and lectures on the technical fundamentals of a subject. But no, the Spirit of God was in the midst. And this doesn't mean that a man has to scream and yell and stomp around in circles waving his hands in the air. But when the man of God speaks and you're blessed through the Holy Spirit to receive it, God does bless you on the inside to experience the assurance of your salvation. And the Word of God comes to you in power. Some of the greatest messages that I've heard in my life have been preached by men who were soft-spoken. Now, this doesn't mean that you've got to scream and yell. I'm going to tell you, people in my demographic, they don't understand the screaming and the yelling. And when a man of God stands before and he screams and yells and people have to hold their ears, sometimes they don't understand that and it causes them to go somewhere else. But the Word of God came in power, not in volume of the voice, but in power. Now, there are two types of power that the Word of God was demonstrated in, how the Word of God was demonstrated in this day. First of all, the apostles had special gifts. When it says the word came in power, I want you to understand that as Paul preached, he could lay hands on sick people, and those sick people would be healed of their iniquities and their infirmities, their leprosies, their blindness, their deafness. If there was a man who was lame in his feet, Peter could simply say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk, and that man would be healed. Think back to the epidemic of polio in the United States and the way the limbs of a victim of that terrible disease would often be withered, and he would not be able to use that part of his body. Well, a man like Peter in this first century could go lay hands on him, and those withered limbs would be made whole again. There are many in our day who claim to have this power. I invite them to go to those who suffer from polio and prove that power. You find that it doesn't happen, because that power was centralized around the ministry of the eyewitnesses of the Lamb, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's another way in which the power of God was demonstrated, and that is as follows. True preaching changes lives. True preaching changes the lives of God's children when the Spirit of God is in the matter and they receive the Word. Now, if you're hard-headed and stiff-necked and rebellious and any other metaphor in the Old Testament that you want to pick, it's not going to change your life. If you hear it and you're a hearer but not a doer like James talks about, and you go out from this room and you don't put anything that you hear into practice, it's not going to change your life. But if you receive it and you embrace it and you live it and you walk it and you follow it, it is going to change your life, because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. If you don't believe it, it's not going to do anything for you. But if you're a person who believes it, it delivers you, it delivers you, it delivers you. And as long as you continue to believe it, it will continue to deliver you, because it is explosive, revolutionary, dynamic power. The Word came in power, in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. Point number 3, verse 6, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. There's a brief point I want to make here and move on to the main point for today. These people were followers of the ministry. Ye became followers of us. You cannot separate following God-called ministry who stands according to the Word of God and following God in the Bible. God does not endorse anarchism. He does not endorse vigilanteism in a spiritual sense. You'll find that men of God were judged in the Old Testament for their rejection of God because they rejected what men of God said to them from this Word. You say, well, I believe in God, but I really don't care to go and listen to a man talk. Well, you can't be a disciple of Christ unless you're hearing preaching from the Word of God from a minister of God. It doesn't mean that ministers of God are some sort of prince or king or lord, because we are not lords over God's heritage. But these people became followers of Paul, of us, of Paul and Silas and Timotheus, and of the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul says, be followers of us as we are, even as we are of the Lord. So that means that you and I should follow the example and the teaching of sound men, provided they're following the Lord. When a man of God ceases to follow the Lord and he begins to follow his own ideas or his own pet doctrines, and you can always learn and see it demonstrated so well when a man does, because it will begin to infect and permeate every message. It becomes a hobby horse. Well, you're not expected to follow a man that is an error. But if a man of God is following the Lord, guess what they are according to Paul's writings to Timothy? They're an example to the flock of the flock. And as an example to the flock, we are to follow the patterns that have gone before us. What I love to do is to read the writings of ministers that were sound in the faith who have gone before us. Now, I have to give you a caveat. Sonny Powell's one time said they had heretics in those days too. Just because a writing is old doesn't mean that it is sound. But I like to read the writings of sound men who have gone before and listen to the sermons of sound men who are much older than I am, who've gone through more in this life and learned more of this book and glean from them. Why? Because they're an example and I want to follow them. I want to follow a good example. Now, as these brethren had followed Paul as an example, we read that so you were, point four, so you were examples or ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul, Timotheus, and Silas were given of God as examples to these believers in Thessalonica. Think about it, the privilege that Paul had. He was the picture of a believer in the minds and in the eyes of these brethren. When they thought, what does a Christian look like? These brethren said, well, Paul is a Christian. So what did Paul do? Well, that's what I want to do. Paul behaved himself in such a way. What about Timotheus? What about Silas or Silvanus? These men were the examples, and these believers in Thessalonica followed the example. They observed the example, and they replicated the example. But then they went on to do something else. They became examples in the eyes of others, in their community, and outside of their community. It's not just about following a pattern and that's the end all. No, you follow the pattern of those who have gone before you so that you can become a pattern to someone else. You follow Paul, and then someone comes behind you and begins to follow you, and someone comes behind them and begins as looking at them as an example, to follow them. And so we have a consecutive passing of the torch from one generation to the next, from Paul's time unto our time. And when we weigh the example against the scripture and we see that this man no longer follows the pattern, well, then we don't follow that individual anymore, that faction anymore, that group anymore. You can go back through church history and read of many painful and sad divisions. When someone deviated far enough, they said, well, we can't walk after your pattern anymore. But if you're walking according to this word, those that have gone before us, we are to follow that example. We're to constantly weigh it in the scripture to keep from going too far to one side or the other. I shared with you a few weeks ago a wisdom from Elder C.M. Mills from the Charlotte, North Carolina area. And he said that, you know, I can get out here in the church parking lot and drive out onto the road and run off into the ditch, and I can follow that ditch the entire way to my house, and eventually I'm going to make it there. It's a whole lot easier of a ride if you stay in the center of the road. It's a whole lot easier of a journey if you're in the center of the road and not in one ditch or another. I guarantee you it's not going to be very easy on your automobile if you're in the ditch. It's wisdom in that. Follow sound examples. Now think about this also as an early church in Europe. This is the second church, the first one being the church in Philippi. This was the second church in Europe. And these brethren, as we'll read in the next verse, which is the main point for today, they would be a prototype for other churches throughout the entire region. Mentioned last week the history of Flint River Church as an interesting reference, an interesting comparison to the church in Philippi and also Thessalonica, perhaps more so to Thessalonica, because this church is a mother church, our church, for a great number of Baptist churches in the state of Alabama and the Mississippi Territory, a portion of land that would become different states. The state of Alabama was founded around a decade after, I believe 1817, after our church was founded in 1808. This church, when it was in her youth, extended arms to constitute many other churches in North Alabama. What was this church then to others who sprang up later? Well, it was an example of what a church is. It was an example. It was a church that went before and others followed the pattern and replicated the pattern and perpetuated and continued as a New Testament church. These people in Thessalonica served as a pattern so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. They were a pattern to other believers. I want you to also to understand on an individual level that every single one of you in here is a pattern to those who were of youth, either physically or in the faith. You're a pattern. There's young people in this congregation right now who look at you. And they're going to base what they know a mature Christian to be off of what they see in you and what they see in me. How many times do we read of an individual who grows up in this culture to become an abuser or an addict because what they saw in the home was abuse or addiction? We often talk about it in terms of breaking the cycle, breaking the cycle. A few years ago, I had a cousin who had just gotten into college, and she came from a very broken home. Her father was a drug abuser, and her mother lived a very tormented life because of that, and her sister had already gotten into drugs, and I told her, look, you're at a crossroads right now. You can continue down the path that those who went before you have walked, or you can break the cycle. We have a tendency to follow the example. I want you to understand, folks, you are an example to somebody. You may be the only picture of a Christian that your friends at work have. A couple of years ago, I had the opportunity to do a funeral for a man that was a longtime air conditioner man at my house. And I didn't think anything about it. Never thought, you know, he knew I was a preacher, but we would talk a little bit about church, not a whole lot, because he's busy and I don't want to stand up there and annoy him while he's working. But when his brother died, a premature death, he had lung cancer and passed away, They called me to do the funeral because I was the only actual preacher they knew. And I thought, that is so sad. If I know you only through you fixing my air conditioner and I'm the only preacher that you know, you may be the only believer in Christ that goes to church and seeks to read your Bible and pray and live a life that honors the Lord. You may be the only person like that in somebody's life. You can be the example to those that believe. There are young believers coming after you that are looking to you for a pattern. I was reading a story, a blog entry about a month ago on pastors' children and reasons that some pastors' children leave the church. Now, I'm a pastor's child, and Brother Matt Phillips is a pastor's child. Brother Matt Powell is a pastor's child. Sister Cindy Allen is a pastor's child. So we have quite a few PKs in the church. We call each other PKs. It's a club. We don't let anybody else in. We have a secret handshake. Won't tell anybody about. I was reading about why some preachers' children grow up and leave the church, and some of the reasons was because, well, you know, people were just so mean to my father, you know, and I saw the way church people act. You're an example. For better or for worse, we're examples. Sadly, one of the reasons preachers' kids leave is hypocrisy in the home. People put him on a pedestal, but at home, he's no better than anybody else. I hope I don't ever claim to be. Point number five, and this is a major point for today, verse 8. Sounding out the word of the Lord. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These brethren in Thessalonica, they were Gentiles. They were new to the truth. Now, this church was founded in a Jewish synagogue, but this church is historically regarded to be largely Gentile. They went to the home of one Jason after being run out of the synagogue by Jews who didn't believe, and a church was founded in this man Jason's house. Within this community, this church continued to evangelize despite persecution. They began to spread the word of God. They didn't keep the word of God in the house of Jason, but they preached the word of God in their community, and they preached the word of God outside of their community, and the word of God, the gospel of Christ, spread through his people, knowing, brethren and beloved, your election of God, even to the extent that Macedonia and Achaia had been evangelized simply because and exclusively because the ministry of this one persecuted church. The word of God spread through two enormous geographic regions because of the face-to-face, person to person teaching ministry of Thessalonica. They didn't have radio. They didn't have TV. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have iTunes. Praise God, they didn't have Facebook. There was no Twitter. There was no Instagram. There was no YouTube. They evangelized two regions of land simply through preaching Christ. They preached Christ. For this to happen, some things have to be true. I find it very hard to believe that the only people in Thessalonica who preached were the ministers. I don't believe they had enough preachers to go through these entire... Could you think about it? You know, Flint River Church, you have sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Huntsville, but also throughout Alabama and Tennessee and Mississippi and Georgia. In fact, the whole Southeast has heard the word of God because of you. I don't believe that was because they had just hundreds of ordained elders who went preaching. This means that normal people like you shared the word of God with their friends and their family and their co-workers. You say, Brother Ben, I'm not a maestro of theology. You don't have to be, and neither am I. I find the term master's degree in theology a bit offensive. I don't believe God ever entitled us with the degree of mastery in his theology. Now, we can strive for masteries, but even Paul himself said he hasn't apprehended that which he's, or he hasn't attained that which he's attempted to apprehend in Philippians. You continually press to the mark, but you never apprehend masteries, though you strive for it every day. We're always disciples. We never graduate. We're always to be learning. When Paul was converted, he was a disciple. When Paul died, he was a disciple. That means a student. When Peter was converted, he was a disciple. When Peter died, he was a disciple. We're always students. We never graduate past that. There was a man that Jesus healed who was blind. And he went to tell everyone about what Jesus had done for him. And they said, well, what is his name? I don't know. Where did he come from? I don't know. Where did he go? I don't know. But I know one thing. I was blind and now I see. Let me tell you, every single one of you has a story. I was like this and now I'm like this because of Jesus Christ. Now, won't you come and walk with me? Come and see. We found him. We have found him. We have found the Christ. Come and see. Each and every one of you, if you're changed by God's grace, you have a story. You've got a story. Write this down, memorize it. The church is God's appointed means for the propagation or dissemination of the gospel. The church is God's appointed means for the spreading or the sounding out of the gospel of Christ. God is a God of means. My dad said that in nearly every sermon when I was growing up. God is a God of means. God uses means for things. When Israel needed to be chastened, God used Babylon as means for that chastening. And they went into captivity for 70 years. When we stood in need of a Savior, God provided the means for salvation, and it was solely and exclusively Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus is the means of salvation. Not preaching, not church, not righteous attempts at living, not communion, not baptism. Jesus is the means of salvation. But we're conceived in a state of death and trespasses and in sins. And so God provided means to be delivered from death and sin through the Holy Spirit. By the Spirit of God, we are quickened when we are dead in trespasses and in sins. That's the means of the new birth. But the means of the spreading of the gospel is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Salvation is of the Lord. But gospel conversion comes through preaching. Stands to reason, if you don't preach, there won't be converts. My father in the ministry has a slogan he took from the movie Field of Dreams. You know, in that movie, Kevin Costner is having a psychotic episode, and maybe not. And he hears, if you build it, they will come. My father in the ministry has a saying, if you preach it, they will come. If you preach it, they will come. Why? Because in Matthew 28, when Jesus said, go teach, he said, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. That's a promise with no expiration date. If you preach it, you may have one, you may have 1,000. But God is going to bless when we preach his gospel with converts. He's promised it. He's guaranteed it. The church is God's appointed means for the propagation of the gospel. Now let me tell you a little bit about how that happens. Direct your attention to Matthew chapter 13. I would refer to this as my favorite parable, I believe. In Matthew 13 and verse 33, Jesus gave a certain parable about the way the church grows in the world. Today's message is about evangelism and church growth. Sounding out the word, as it were. Paul went into Thessalonica. And as he went into Thessalonica, as we shared last week, he had a method. He wasn't haphazard. He didn't sit around going, I wonder what I'm going to do today. But unless otherwise instructed, he had a method. And his method was to go into a synagogue, because there was a Bible in the synagogue. There was a friend, a nutty friend of mine on social media a couple of weeks ago that said that they didn't have the Bible until about 400 A.D. And I just thought, boy, that's odd, because I read all the time in the New Testament, "Thus saith the word of the Lord." Where was that? Well, you know what I mean. No, I know what you said. I don't know what you mean. Well, they had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. That was the Bible up until that point. When the Bible only had five books, it was the Bible. It wasn't a finished Bible, but it was the Bible. It wasn't the 66 books we have today, but it was the Bible. Paul would go into a synagogue. He had a method, he had a manner, and he would go in there and preach. Well, he goes into Thessalonica and he preaches the word of the Lord. Preaches. And then they run him out of the synagogue. And so he goes into a man's house, and inside that man's house, he constitutes a church body. I had a conversation with a young brother this week from another state. We were talking about the word church. Paul constitutes a church in the house of Jason. This building is not our church. You all are the church. He asked a question, should the word ecclesia, which translates church, have been translated assembly? Think about this. The church is an assembly. That's correct. But the word church comes from a Latin word which means Lord's house. Paul constituted a church in the house of Jason, but Jason's house was not the Lord's house. The church that met in Jason's house was the Lord's house. The word church means Lord's house. Flint River Primitive Baptist Church is an assembly, an ecclesia of believers who come together as the Lord's house, the church of the living God, the house of God, the pillar and ground of the truth. What is the church? It's an assembly that is God's house, that's the pillar and ground of the truth. It lifts the truth up and it sounds the truth out. As an organization, our chief mandate is the preservation, the defense of the Word of God. Matthew 13, verse 33. Another parable spake he unto them, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened." The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we see this demonstrated in Thessalonica, is deposited in a community. A woman took a measure of leaven and deposited it in dough. She hid leaven in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Brother Ben, what in the world does that mean? Well, we're talking about yeast being placed in unleavened dough. The Bible has an expression, "a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump." What that means is that yeast spreads through the unleavened dough and it permeates, and that dough becomes leavened. And a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. You don't have to take a 50-50 yeast and 50-50 dough. That would be disgusting, wouldn't it? And mix it all together to make bread rise. You don't have to do that. Take a little bit of yeast and put it in the dough, and it permeates through the entirety of it, because that's the nature of bacteria. We understand that, right? We understand how bacteria works because we wash our hands religiously in America because we're germophobes and we rub alcohol all over our hands to kill everything. We don't want germs at all. Amen and amen. I don't want germs. Why do we do that? Because bacteria spreads from person to person, and it divides, cells divide, and it spreads. For better or for worse. Good reasons, bad reasons. Good uses, bad uses. Leaven is yeast. We deposit it into dough. It spreads through the entire measure of meal. The church, like leaven, is deposited in a community the same way a little leaven is deposited in dough. And what does the church do? When the word of God sounds out, it spreads through a community the same way the leaven spreads through a lump of dough. "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord." Not only in Macedonia, but also Achaia, and every other place your faith is spread abroad, so that we need not even to speak anything. Think about it. These brethren had preached the word of God so much that Paul and Silvanus, Silas and Timotheus, they didn't even need to preach. "I don't even need to put Macedonia and Achaia on the itinerary, because you've converted everyone there who has ears to hear. You've gone through that
culture preaching Christ, and there are churches scattered all through the countryside. That city is that measure of meal, and that church is like, it's the only positive reference to leaven in the entire Bible. It's deposited and it spreads. It permeates in an outward manner. Let me show you this in Jesus' lesson to the 70 in Luke chapter 10. This is the method in Scripture of evangelizing a community. A church is planted. That church begins to preach the Word of God. People hear and are converted. And as it begins to move to perhaps a fringe radius where it's not feasible for those people to come back to that church where that church worships, new churches are constituted. And it begins to spread outward. And as it gets too inconvenient for those people, new churches are constituted. It's kind of like establishing cell towers through a country. When you reach the outer limits of that cell signal, you put another tower. And it begins to spread it that much more. And you put another tower, and it spreads that much more. And you put another tower, and it spreads that much more. And the next thing you know, entire continents of people have been evangelized. And the Word of God has been preached throughout the entire world. By the way, that's what Jesus said would happen before His coming. The Word of God shall be preached in all the world. How? By normal people like you and me preaching the Word of God and establishing churches. I hope the day happens again in America, the day comes, where we stop closing churches and we start opening new churches. We've closed a lot of churches in this country by reason of the membership passing away. Would to the good Lord that the day would come again when we began to constitute new churches, that the Word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Luke 10, Jesus tells these 70, He says, I send you as lambs among wolves. The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Pray to the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. That means, by the way, we talked about knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Don't be afraid. I've got much people in the city. If the harvest is great and the laborers are few, there are more people that God has chosen than the gospel ministry can ever reach because there's just not enough preachers to reach them. If that's not what that means, I don't know what it does. Go your ways. You're like lambs among wolves. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes. Salute no man, by the way. Into whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. In other words, go into a receptive home. And if you're received, if you're not received, you'll know. If you're received, in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. In the same house. What does this mean? Well, it means that it's always great to invite a preacher over for supper. You know, I've got a verse for that. Okay? In the same house remain, eating and drinking such thing. When you go into a house and they receive you, stay there for a while. Stay there. Why? Because you're constituting a church. You're going to baptize them, and you're going to stay there and work with them and labor with them. And the next thing you know, you're going to ordain men. You're going to baptize people. What are you doing? You're constituting a church. They did this in homes because they did not yet have church buildings. In 1808, our church was founded in a home. And later, in about a year, they built a log cabin on the side of the Flint River. And that's where we got our name. But they began meeting in October of 1808 in the home of a man named James Deaton. You go into a house, you stay there. And don't feel guilty about eating what they give you, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Why? Because this house you go into, once a home receives you, you're going to constitute a church in that family, in that home, and it will be the nucleus or the hub from which the Word of God will spread and spread and spread. So don't go from house to house. No. You're going to be gathering people to one central location from an entire region Not just bouncing around everywhere. That doesn't mean that it's wrong to go from house to house and invite people to church. It's not what he's talking about. He's saying don't bounce from house to house through a community. Rather, go to one house, constitute a church there, and then gather the community of believers from that area into that house as a church body. Central location. The Word of God speaks in such terms where we know church is important. The concept of, well, you just stay home and I'll stay home and we'll all read our Bibles on Sunday, that's not what the Bible presents. We are to gather in churches. Gather as the Lord's house. Don't go house to house. You stay in that house that received you and you gather everyone else to you. The church is like a magnet. It gathers God's children. Now, what happens when we do this? I want you to go back to 1 Thessalonians and look at what took place. 1 Thessalonians 1, "For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they," the converts, "themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had to you." Now, John said in 1 John that he has no greater joy than that his children walk in the truth. John remarks that it's a joy to him when his converts walk in truth. Paul rejoices here that he, Silas, and Timotheus had such an impact on this congregation of believers that the converts of this congregation were sound in the faith. Paul said, "I rejoice. We had such an impact upon you. God used us. God gets the glory and the credit, but praise his name. The work was authentic. So much so that the people that you've converted out of our presence, out of our immediate influence, the people that you have converted are sound in the faith. Why? Because it was real. It was genuine. They themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. The results of evangelism, point number 6, how ye turn from to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. What is the point in all of this? Well, Brother Ben, he preaches on evangelism because he just wants more people to come to Flint River Primitive Baptist Church. You know why we ought to evangelize? So God's children turn from idols. God despises idolatry. I am the Lord. I am a jealous God, he would say in the Ten Commandments. I am jealous over my people. You are his bride. Now, I know that there was a commentator on television a few years ago that said that she abandoned her faith when reading that God described himself as a jealous God in the Old Testament. Let me just remind you of something. You're God's bride. You're his bride. Let's say your wife has an infatuation with looking at people who are not her husband. Let's say, men, that your women love men that she sees in magazines or television or the neighbor or a friend at work or anything other than you. You going to be a jealous husband? I believe I would be. I like my wife's affection because I love her and because she's my bride. You are God's bride. You are the bride of Christ. Don't you think he's a jealous husband? He's offended when our affection is not on him as it should be. True evangelism, true conversion. Now, there's a difference in regeneration, which is the giving of spiritual life when you're dead in trespasses and in sins, and conversion, which is the turning of your previous lifestyle to follow Christ. True evangelism, true conversion, true preaching turns people from their idols. It stands to reason if true evangelism turns you from your idols, that means that the preaching touched on things like sin, didn't it? Means that it wasn't merely a motivational speech every other week, right? for people to turn from idols, a man of God had to say, turn from your iniquities. When you say that, you develop enemies. People criticize you. They get mad at you. Oh, he's got negative today. I just wish he would stay on things that are positive. Well, I love to be positive. I love to be positive. Somewhere down the line, gospel preachers have to say, turn from your idols. But when they preach turn from their idols, guess what these brethren did in Thessalonica? And all around the surrounding regions, they turned from idols to serve the true and the living God. Why do we do what we do? Why is the radio program on every Sunday morning on different stations around the Southeast? Because I want God's children to turn from idols. Why do we put preaching on the internet? Why do we put sermons and blog entries and articles all over social media? Because I want God's children to turn from their idols. It is not okay to live in idolatry. Jesus died because idolatry offended God so much, so that God would not hold that against you. Do you want to look God in the face knowing that he sent his son to die for something that you're presently doing? No, I want to turn from it. And so true evangelism turns God's children from idols to serve the living and true God. But that's not all. To wait for his son from heaven. Are you waiting for Christ? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming back. He will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel. The dead in Christ shall rise first. We which are alive and remain shall meet them in the air. This universe will be destroyed by fire, and we will be taken to a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, to be with God personally, face to face, for all of eternity. He's coming back. We've stopped waiting on him. We've gotten so preoccupied with our own lives that we no longer wake up each day saying, is this the day in which Christ shall return? That we wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised up from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come.
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.